Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where we'll start. Ephesians 4, 26 says, "Be ye angry." Now, let me stop here for a moment. He's not telling us to be angry. He says, if you are, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, so that he would have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So I want to focus here on giving no place to the devil, giving place to God. Yes. Now, you either give place to one or the other. They are the two influencers in the realm of the Spirit. We're either under the influence of the things that would correspond to Satan, his character, his work, or we're under the influence of the Holy Ghost and the character of God and the work that he wants to do. At any moment in time, you are under the influence of one or the other. You might say, what about if we're under the influence of our flesh? Well, who leads you by your flesh but the devil? He's going to use your flesh to lead you into what he would want. But he says here, give no place to the devil. Now, one thing we can derive from this is that he can't do anything except he's given a place. There are many in the body of Christ who think the devil just can cause all this havoc and run roughshod over you. He can't. He would destroy and kill you if he could. He cannot just do whatever he wants. Now, I'll give you some other scriptures to support that. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. He had no place in the life of Christ because Jesus did not sin. So therefore, Satan could not just kill him. He could not just destroy him, but he was trying to tempt him. Now, when God spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism, and he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, God gave an affirming word, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Satan came then to try to steal that word and to tempt him into sin that he could destroy Jesus. Because he didn't know Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ until it was spoken from heaven. Satan doesn't know everything. Again, that's an erroneous teaching, like he can read your mind. He might put a thought in your mind, watch for how you react, then he can see what's in you. But he can't read your mind. He can read your actions. And we can know one another by what we hear one another say or do. So that principle is in effect there. So Satan has to be given a place. Jesus gave him no place. And it's either at the end of Matthew 4 or Luke 4 when he was being tempted, it says that he left him for a season until an opportune time would come to try to tempt him again. So he's going to wait for the when you're in a weaker moment. Satan does not fight strength on strength. He'll find your weakness and then attack you in your weakest moment and your weakest place. That's where in 1 Peter chapter 5, he brings out that we need to be sober and vigilant and watchful because he comes like a roaring lion looking to destroy and bring us into the bondage that he goes on to say that our brethren in the world are in. So he's going to try to bring us into sin, which gives him place to work. So we want to be very purposed to give no place to the devil. I don't like going around saying, oh, the devil this, devil that, devil this. Some people feel spiritual doing that. They're actually displaying their ignorance. Because it's like if they have authority and know they have authority, why are you letting him kick you around? Now, please understand, he will try to bring attacks. I'm not diminishing that. But if he gains authority or a place to bring destruction, that's only because you opened it up. Again, if he could just wipe you out, he would. He hates you. Why? Because you were created for the glory of God. You're born of the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit. As you walk with the Lord, you can bring glory and honor to him. So don't give place to the devil. Anger gives place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. If you let the sun go down in your wrath, it'll get stronger in you. Sort of like if you were to have something begins to ferment, the longer it sits, the stronger it gets. That's where, you know, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was not alcohol. Proverbs 23, as well as various other places, are very plain. We shouldn't drink alcohol. Yet people, because of the lust of the flesh, want to make an excuse for it. But it only leads to bad places. But anyway, the longer it sits, the stronger it gets. So if you allow anger and you sleep on it, it gets stronger. If you have impure thoughts, you go to sleep and you're sitting on that, so to speak. Well, guess what? Why do you think you dream bad dreams? We are very purposed. We pray before we go to bed. We release faith. We go to sleep in peace. We wake up in peace.
Yes.
I don't wake up with torment and devil dreams, because I don't give them a place for that. I remember when we were first married, and I worked second shift for a little while. I'd come home, and it would be like these murder mystery programs, which were very popular at that point. And I'd watch some of them and have a dream somebody was out to get me. It's because I watched a stupid murder mystery, because I was wide awake from, you know, working an 8-hour shift, come home like it'd be like 11:15 and get home, talk a little bit with Don. I, you know, wasn't going to be falling asleep right away. Can the second and third shift people say, I understand?
I understand.
You get your blood pumping all night, and you just lay down and go to sleep. So anyway, that just popped into my head there, a byproduct of that. But if you're going to sleep hearing the scriptures being read, going to sleep hearing worship music, going to sleep hearing preaching, if I dream, I dream God dreams. And most of the time I don't dream at all, because my soul is at a place of peace. But sometimes God will speak at such a time like that, and you know, wasn't you thinking about it? I wasn't thinking about anything. I was asleep. So he can get your attention like that. Well, be careful how you go to sleep. Be careful about, you know, what you're letting delay in your soul. We need to, by the power of the word of God, take every thought captive and let nothing lay that could end up contributing to leading us into sin or giving place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. Now, they're stealing like from your neighbor. He has a gas can out back with a lawnmower, and you take his gas or something like that. Then they're sanctioned stealing, where the government steals from you. I remember hearing Brother Cole talk about sanctioned murder. He had, you know, the word murder was like four different applications. But he talked about sanctioned murder, and that's what abortion is, sanctioned murder. It may well be that the Supreme Court removed a curse from this land earlier this year when they said, you know, abortion will not be a federally mandated thing, but it would be up to the states. Now, each state can bring a curse upon themselves. But that's one of the seven abominations mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. To kill, to be, to run, to shed innocent blood. Well, that's what abortion does. That baby's innocent. You kill it. That's murder, shedding innocent blood, and it brings a curse with it. See, there are things that have been going on. We like to hail our founding fathers, but there's a lot of things contrary to the scripture that have been bringing a curse on this land for a lot number of years. Praise God, that one's lifted off. There's other ones. Recently this week, the president unlawfully just decreeing, I'm going to take money from you all and we'll give it to some of our donor friends who owe college debt and aren't being a responsible citizen to pay it back, having entered into covenant. To be a covenant breaker has a corresponding curse to that. It's a curse to that. So that's stealing. And there's been so much of that stuff, people just start to just think, well, that's normal. Not in the kingdom I live in, it's not normal. It's normal to keep your word. It's normal to pay your debts. So he says, don't steal anymore. Don't be a part of somebody else's stealing. But labor that you can have what that you would need to give. Now, when you live the love life, which is a life of giving, you want to continue to increase that you have more to give. And Jesus said, I give you this commandment to walk in love, that your joy may be full. Now, I'm going to give you a Selah moment here. The greatest joy you're going to experience when you live the life of giving, not the life of seeking to please yourself. Oh, yeah, certain pleasure for a moment. The happiest people are those that live the love life. I've observed over the years, some people don't have that much anything, but they're living to give. And they have more joy than anybody. The world says if I can attain more for self, which means you got to have more money, and have worldly pleasure, I'll be happier. That's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy to bring you into the bondage of serving those things. But when we understand that in the love of God is where the greatest joy is, then we'll understand the value of setting ourselves to live the love life. So the more you have to give, the more you can do. But if you don't have any money, you can give an encouraging word. You can give your ear and listen to someone. And then by the Spirit of God, speak grace to the hearer. Let no worthless words come out of your mouth. It, later on in chapter 5, it says foolish jesting, foolish talking. That shouldn't be named among you. We should consider the power of our words to edify and encourage. And then use them within the wisdom of God to minister grace or godly influence. The things that come out of your spirit, out of your mouth, out of your actions, out of your body language and all of that is either ministering grace or one of the definitions that's godly influence. Or it's tormenting, or it's speaking to temptation, or something of that nature that's in Satan's realm. And we should be conscious of what we're putting out at all times, what's emanating from us. Sometimes people wonder why nobody wants to be around them. That's because what comes out of them is nothing but pride and anger and arrogance and complaining. Now, there's one kind of person likes to be around that. That's somebody that's the same kind of person. Birds of a feather flock together, as they say. My wife likes to feed birds, you know, and sometimes, you know, certain birds drive the other ones away. They're not just one big happy family. Oh, we'll all just sing, come, we'll whistle, come by. I can't sing, but they'll whistle, come by, and we'll all sit out here and take turns eating the seed and the corn that Mrs. Hake's putting out there. No, that's not how it works. There'll be some that'll drive the other ones away. The blue jay will drive the other ones away. I've heard like the sparrows will gang up on the bluebird. And I think we just had something like that the other day. Yeah, birds of a feather flock together. But birds of a different feather will torment one another out of their selfishness because we want all that corn for ourselves. Of course, you know who rules the roost is the squirrels. So Donna tries to have squirrel-proof bird feeders. And we get some big old fat squirrels by the end of the year. They eat high on the corn. Anyway. Know that your words have power. And what you're communicating, expressing, isn't just words, but it can just be your expression. The attitude you carry. What you carry in spirit. And people pick up on that and say, you said this. No, I didn't say that. Well, your spirit did. You know, anger is something of the soul, and it's in spirit as well. You can express, you can carry anger, and you didn't say a word. You've all experienced that, I'm sure. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. We are born again by grace through faith. The Spirit of God's come to dwell in us, and we're like stamped or sealed that by the Holy Spirit in us. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit when he has no place. To humble yourself is to give preference or place to another who has the right to it. Jesus as Lord has the right or the place, the right to command you. He paid for your salvation with his blood. If you name him as Lord of your life, whereby you're going to go to heaven and be saved from sin and demonic influence, if you name him, he has rights to you. He has the right to command you. That's why he commands. He doesn't ask us, because your flesh will take the easiest route every time. But command us. But in humbling ourselves, we give him his place. Now, probably one of my favorite ways to illustrate this is if you go down and you're going to get on Route 83, before you get on, you're going to see this triangle. This yellow triangle, it says yield. That means the cars coming the other way have the right of place on that road before you do. So you humble yourself to that car, or you give them their place. They have the right to the road. And if you don't do that, you could cause an accident, a crash. If you don't do that, you could get a ticket. Do they still give tickets out for that, Mark? I don't know nowadays. You know, murder can get off and everything. But actually, Pennsylvania, I'm sure they still do. But you're being commanded, yield or humble yourself. Give the right of place to the one who has been given that place. And that's the person on that oncoming road. You're wanting to merge onto that lane, so you yield. Jesus Christ has the right of place in your life. If you want to hold on to, I can do what I want to do. You're already in a denial of the Lord having his place as Lord. You're saying, I'm Lord. I'm my own authority. I'll decide what I want to do. So that grieves the Spirit of God, because he can't work properly if we don't give him his place. He wants to work in your life. We don't have to beg him. Again, there's misconceptions in the body of Christ due to wrong teaching or incomplete teaching. There's misconceptions like you need to cry out real loud and beg God to do something. No, we have covenant rights and promises, and we can simply receive it by faith. We don't have to beg. Jesus became as we were, as we are and were, depending on whether you're in him or not, that we can be as he is. He died so we could have life. He was crucified so we can be resurrected. And that's one of the precious, precious jewels of revelation in the Word of God. We're raised up with him. He paid the price for sin to raise us up. So, he then gave the Holy Spirit to do a work in us and through us that God might be glorified. That's the fruitfulness of our life. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we hinder him from working. He wants to work in you. But what the question is, am I giving him a place? Or am I giving the devil a place? See, the devil wants to work in you too. That's why he works hard to get you in away from God. It's temptation, away from God, into sin, that then he can work. God wants to bring us into a place of submission and obedience so he can work. Or to bring us into faith and love that he can work. Because that's the realm where he works. Now he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, you have been tempted to get bitter, angry, to want to raise your voice like, this isn't fair, this justice needs to be done. Evil speaking, speaking negative, speaking accursed to other people, malice you have. You would feel good to hurt somebody. Now, unless you're a liar, you've thought those thoughts before. So I'm not even going to ask you. I don't want to position you to lie. I'm just going to tell you. Unless you're a liar, you've thought that before. And it's possible you could be allowing something like that in your mind, in your heart, even now. And the thing is, if you allow something to go on along long enough, it becomes your new normal. There was a Christian comedian who said, normal is just a setting on your washer or dryer. A setting on your dryer. I always thought that was pretty humorous. It's just a setting on your dryer. What's normal? What's what you continue in and allow to become normal for you? If you continue in the word, that becomes your new norm.
That's right.
It's your normal to speak truth. It's your normal to walk in love. That's normal for you. Not some odd occurrence. Why did I just do that? I don't know. Why was I kind to somebody? I'm never kind. No, your new normal is walking in the Spirit. And it becomes like the habit, the go-to, the automatic, what they call in computerese, the default. You know, you'll just go right to that. It's normal for you. So if we allow bitterness, we allow anger, wrath, we allow any of that, we begin to accept that as part of who we are, and you'll begin to justify it. Well, that's just how I am. That's just my personality. That's just, you know, you don't understand what I have to deal with. I don't need to understand. You need to understand. You need to know what the Word of God is as a Christian. You need to endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the light of the Word that you have, because you're accountable for that. For that. The Word, the truth that you know, you have to answer to the Lord for that. And by failing to do so, we can give place to the devil. Now, when Jesus gave the interpretation of the parable of the sower, he begins by saying that Satan comes immediately to steal the word. To steal the word. Why? Because the word of God has the power to change and transform and to bring glory to God. As we walk in the light of the word, the power of God is released. The wisdom of God, the love of God, it's all released, which brings glory to God. And Satan wants to steal the glory of God. So his primary enemy is the word in you. So as soon as you receive the word, he's going to try to take that from you or destroy it. To destroy that word. To kill the power of the word. To kill, steal, and destroy the word of God in you. In you. If he doesn't, again, according to the parable of the sower, a seed will produce that which is within it. It will produce. So he knows he must kill it, destroy it, steal it. He's got to get rid of that word before it grows strong in you and produces. So Jesus proceeds in explaining the parable. This first, he says that if it's on hard ground, that Satan's like the birds of the air will come and just pluck those seeds up. Now, I remember one time I wanted to reseed my lawn, and I didn't really want to do it the right way, take all the time to rake up the dirt real loose and put it down in and cover it up. I just threw some seed on the ground. Needless to say, that attracted a lot of birds. I didn't have a whole lot of it turn into more grass. So I learned quickly there was no shortcuts to have a nice lawn. And to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, there's no shortcuts to that. That seed is going to have to be planted in the ground. It can't just be on top of hard ground.
Yes.
So that which doesn't root into our heart, doesn't take root in good soil, that can just be plucked up. And what Satan, his first attack is going to be to lie and try to speak words to bring you into unbelief. Because if it's not mixed with faith, it won't produce anything. It's plucked, taken right from you. The word you would hear even right now must be mixed with faith, or it's not going to do you any good.
Amen.
You could walk out of here, not mix it with faith, and nothing really change in your life, and somebody else go home, act on the word of God, and say, wow, my life was changed by the power of the word this week. And you don't know what they're talking about. Because it wasn't like that for you. Now, hopefully that's not your story right now, but I'm just trying to illustrate to you. Satan will try to bring unbelief. The children of Israel didn't go into the promised land, it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, because of unbelief. When the 12 spies were sent in, this is Numbers chapter 13 and into chapter 14, they were sent in. They said, oh, the land's a good land. And they were carrying back clusters of grapes and figs and all this fruit. It's a good land. And there's some giants in the land, but we're well able to overtake them. Well, that's what Joshua and Caleb said. There was 10 spies who allowed fear in their heart. And then it says they brought an evil report of the land. They lied about the land. Right before that, they're carrying all these grapes, big old smile on their face. Hey, this is awesome. This is great. Then they see those giants up there. Fear comes in. With it comes unbelief. They're entertaining these thoughts. It said they were weeping and crying all night. To the next day, now they want to kill Moses, establish a new leader, and go back to Egypt, where they were whining and crying, Lord, get us out of this bondage, out of this slavery. That's how quick things can flip. They didn't believe the word. Satan will first try to bring something to bring unbelief, and he will lie to do it, to get you in unbelief. He can just snap that word right out. Now, then the second illustration is the word being sown on stony ground, which the seed would go down and sprout up, but it's not rooting deep to get the moisture and the nutrition from the soil. So when the sun comes up and it's scorching hot, it withers and dies. And he goes on to say that when persecution or affliction comes for the word's sake, that's what's going to be happening. In one of the, it might be Luke's gospel, one of the others said, people that are offended for the word's sake, they're offended. Satan then can bring a destruction to the word that was sown into your heart because of offense. And if he can't accomplish one, he'll accomplish the other. He'll work the other. And for most of us, we're probably far more being hit with this whole offense thing that we would realize. So you receive a word that's a threat to Satan. He wants to try to remove it, take it, render it ineffective. So he'll have someone that he can use to offend you that could turn to bitterness, to anger, malice, and then steal the word out of your heart. Or in other words, the pressure that would come through the offense would destroy the word that's in you. And it's interesting. Recently, I shared testimony when I got home from the hospital. I so much wanted to come home. Oh, my goodness. I say to Don, I say, Doc, you got to get me out of here. I can't. It's driving me nuts being in this place 20 days. Got to get me out of here. And so finally, well, Mr. Hake, you can go home. Praise God. And I get home, and I still couldn't sleep because I was on a strong antibiotic. So I'm up all night listening to worship music, preaching, meditating, having a great time. And revelation knowledge starts coming from the Word. And visionary things are being renewed and stronger than before. And the gift of Word and knowledge was being released. Bing, bang, boom. Man, I was loving it. It's like, praise God. The Holy Ghost is still with me. You know, a few days before, I felt like I was going to die. Literally. I'm not joking. I was literally felt like I was going to die. And praise God. It's just like it was before. The Holy Ghost working like he was before. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Oh, my, was I happy. I couldn't do much anything but wait on the Lord. But that's about the best thing you can do. So all these things are flooding my soul as a threat to the devil. I don't even have to tell him that. He knows that. Just testifying, revelation knowledge flowing. Visionary things are flowing. I mean, I was seeing things in visions, receiving word of knowledge. It's like I wasn't trying to do anything. I was just doing what I do, just waiting on the Lord. So then he went to work. And I had encounters with medical people. I had a lot of good people. Great nurses, good doctors. But then I had some medical incompetence, is what I call it. Caused me all kinds of grief. There's an opportunity to be offended. I'm dealing with this because you didn't know what you were doing. And the reason was there's a worker shortage. And they had people doing stuff. They didn't really know what they're doing. Caused me all kinds of problems. So now I got a choice. I can forgive them and give no place to the devil. Or I can let bitterness come in. And the way you feed that's with complaining. I wouldn't be dealing with this. That person didn't do that. Stinking hospital. Now, I'll say what happened. Somebody asked me, well, how are you doing? What's going on? I'll say, well, yeah, I'm good, but I'm dealing with this, and it's because of that. But there's a point in your spirit you can cross over. You got bitterness in there. You're offended. Because you were offense is based on expectation. You're expecting something different. That's why people tend to get offended with their husband or wife more than anybody. You know why that is? You expect more from them. They get offended in the church with a brother and sister more because you expect them to be a certain way. Well, here's reality. Only Jesus is perfect. We're all going to come up short. I could end up offending you before you walk out of here. I hope I don't. To speak in a mature, out of a mature spirit, I should carefully weigh my words as to their effect and not offend you. But sometimes maybe just the truth itself offends. Sometimes our manner of how we handle ourselves could offend. But in any case, some people get offended with God. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. God could be an offense to you. Well, if he's an offense, no one can walk perfect enough to not offend you if you're offended with him, who was perfect. But here's the thing. People are going to come up short, and you're going to end up being offended. And if you don't forgive them as Christ forgave you, you'll end up a root of bitterness coming in there, and it'll give place to the devil. Now, he can work. Now, not everything that's going on is devil's work, but some things are. And it's for you to know what is and what isn't in your life, and not to judge everybody else, but to know what is or what isn't. And we need to put those things away. Give no place. Don't harbor resentment. Don't harbor anger. Don't harbor any bitterness. Release it. To hold on to those things is something that you can't afford. There are many things I can't afford. I wouldn't mind having a brand new pickup truck or Mercedes or something. I can't afford to walk in those dealerships. I'm fine with what I have. But you know, you have to be able to identify there are some things in life you can't afford. And some things you're not willing to pay the price. I hear from my wife, that'll be the day I pay that much for a dress or whatever. Y'all, York Countyans, you understand, you know, if it's not on sale, you don't buy it, right? But you can't afford unforgiveness. You can't afford bitterness because it does something. It's going to be a payday, and that's give place to the devil rather than give place to God. And the Holy Spirit's grieved because he can't work. But as we move those things out of our life and move into the place called love, the Holy Spirit can work. As we come into faith and love, that's the atmosphere he works. If he were a fish, that'd be the water he swims in. Don't grieve him. It grieves him when we complain because we're stepping outside of speaking faith. It grieves him when we're not kind. Those things grieve him because it hinders him from working. But we move into that place of love. We move into that place of faith. He's excited because he can do his job.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I use German Shepherd illustrations a lot. There's something different about that kind of dog. I like it. They must feel they have a job. And our shepherds, and the one we have now, you know, she's young. Her job is to protect the house and especially protect her mama. So if there's a stranger, of course, you have the brown truck, UPS, the white truck, FedEx, the garbage truck. I think that one's blue. Those are enemies. And I always get a little bit concerned. She's going to fly right through the glass window in the living room wanting to drive them out. That's her job. And if she can see it, it's hers. So squirrels, cats, birds, they're all like the devil to her. And it's just fun to torment the devil. So they want to do their job. But we want to try to teach her to be restrained, but not crush that in her, because if there is a bad person, we want her to do whatever it takes to stop them. And I believe me, she would, especially if it's her mommy, because she's number one. You always pick a number one. Jesus needs to be your number one, not a human being. Jesus, your master. You're number one. You live to serve him. You work for him. There's that instinct on the inside. Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to do it. Well, I can't afford to give the devil a place because then God can't do his work. And much more than that German shepherd who was created by God, the creator. And you can look at anything in creation and see qualities of God in it because he created it. It's in him to work. God is a worker. You don't want to work. You're not walking after his image. He's a worker. There's the work of the Holy Ghost in the earth. He wants to do it through you. And God is glorified as he can work. He wants to work. My shepherd wants to do her job. So she's going to drive all the enemies out of her eyesight. Holy Ghost wants to work. His job's to glorify Christ who glorified the Father. Read John 16. That's his job. But he doesn't work independently of us. We are the body of Christ. He works through us. So we can either give him a place by abiding in faith, hope, and love, or give the devil a place. But somebody's working in you. What's important is we know who's doing it. Well, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Even as, it's one word in the Greek, kata, which means is according to, and I was sharing this in the Bible study class, relative to truth being in you, your soul prospers according to the truth in you, and the truth in you according to how you're walking in truth. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another according to how God forgave you. If you forget how you're forgiven, you won't have the mind to forgive others. And then what will happen is you will end up opening a door to the enemy, and that door will stay open as long as you allow that in there. Forgiveness is not an option. You do it according to something. People who did not really have much, if any, repentance when they accept Christ will become self-righteous, and they'll have great difficulty forgiving people, and they'll be very inclined to hang on to bitterness because they've lost sight, if they ever really knew it, of how Christ forgave them.
Yes.
That they deserve to spend eternity in hell because of rebellion that proceeded out of unbelief. But God, who is rich in mercy, gave grace to us. And by grace through faith, we're saved. We're delivered out from the bondage of sin, out from satanic dominance, brought into the kingdom of God. Praise God. We need to keep that fresh in us, how God forgave. That's where communion is very valuable, because it is the remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ and remembering his resurrection. And based upon that, you move forward in a Christian life. So it's good to remember those things every day. If you need bread and juice to do it, by all means, do it. You don't have to have bread and juice to do it, but you need to be disciplined in remembering how God forgave you. You deserved hell.
Yes.
When you get offended, you feel, I deserve to be treated different. No, you deserve to go to hell and spend eternity there. But God, who was rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the price, to bear the judgment that we deserved. As we keep that alive in our heart, and we look at someone who has offended us, we say in our heart, I don't feel like forgiving them. I feel like punching them right in the face. And none of you ever thought that, but I have. No, you've thought something like that. Don't tell me. Don't lie to the Holy Ghost. You've thought stuff like that. Maybe not punch him in the face, but you thought something. At least once. But we need to be delivered from that kind of thing. Gives place to the devil. Forgiving has Christ forgave us. He bore the judgment we deserve to pay. As you're conscious of that, you will become a worshiper of God. The more that gets to be a distant thought, worship, we become indifferent to it. But when you realize you've been delivered out from something, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We hadn't done much for me lately. We probably haven't given him a place. But if you claim to be saved, he did enough for you to be praising him forever. And that's the basis of you forgiving others, because there's times you don't forgive people by feelings. You don't wait till you feel it. You do it by faith. Lord, you commanded me to forgive. You commanded me to live. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to obey you by faith and believe that right now, as I forgive and release that person, that it's done in Jesus' name. It's done. They are forgiven. That the power of that sin is removed. The power of that bondage is broken in my life. Satan's place has been broken, and I give place to God. I give place to the Holy Spirit to work in me and through me. Not just for you, but through you. Again, I'll close where I was earlier. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. I rejoiced when I heard he walking in truth. There's great joy in the heart of God when we act upon the work Jesus did and give place to the Holy Spirit to work.
Yes.
This is a matter for you only to judge yourself, not to judge anybody else. In your own conscience, you'll know. You know, you have something against somebody, the mere seeing their face, hearing their name, being in their presence agitates you. Agitate your conscience. But when you forgive, that's gone. Now, that's not to say whatever irritated you is not still there. But the enemy has no power because of how you're handling it. See, we have to then have long suffering where you can bear with people till they change. Do you all need to change? We all need to change. Again, be honest before God. I need to change to be more like Jesus. If you don't have long suffering, a marriage cannot continue because you'll get so irritated with that person because you're living your life with them. And every mistake they make, you're paying for it. You have to bear with one another, believing God will change. If I didn't believe God for you all to change, I'd be doomed as a pastor. That's one reason. There's various ones why many quit. Because they just get tired of it. They get tired of people's sins going on and on and on. I don't have a right to get tired of it. Jesus didn't get tired of me. He doesn't get tired of you. He'll forgive you 70 times 7 in a day. And if you're counting up to 490, you probably didn't forgive in the first place. You can't wear him out. You forgive us as though it didn't happen, even though the flaw's still there. You're still aware of what would irritate you. But Father, forgive them. Jesus on the cross said, forgive them. They know not what they do. A fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering. Help me to bear with them. When people enter into marriage, they need to do so with a commitment that together we're going to serve God. Together we're going to do the will of God. We need to therefore grow together and bear with one another. We need to pray and be in faith one for another to continue to change and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Bearing with that husband or wife till they become more suitable. But you know, if you don't do that, you'll just expect more and more and more. Some people are always offended because they just keep raising the bar. They expect more and more. The more you do, the more they want. And a person feels, well, you're impossible to please. That's pure frustration. But together, moving towards the same goal, not our own happiness, but doing the will of our Father, the one who purchased our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave us the Holy Spirit, where we have the power to do the word of God, the power to obey, the power to, there's no excuse. Praise God we have the power of God. Praise God we've been redeemed. There's no place for guilt or condemnation. Don't let the devil use it on you. Just repent, be cleansed. Give him no place there to use guilt and condemnation. No place to use offense. No place to bring lies. No place to try to lure you away by lying to you that this world can give you more pleasure than the presence of God. Either the word's true or it's not. In his presence is fullness of joy. I command you to walk in love, that your joy be full. That is the truth. Yes.